That's great. Good morning, everybody. For those of you who won't be with us Christmas Eve, let me just go ahead and say Merry Christmas. Check. Hello? All right. Sound like it was cutting out. I'll make sure. Took my secret stash. Hey, Clay. Brother Clay. Would you run me a set of batteries just in case I need them for later? Just in case it dies on me. I always like to have a secret stash. If y'all ever want to know, I got secret candy up here. If y'all ever need anything. Pens, candles. Oh, my. Don't worry about that. Okay. Hey, I hope if you're visiting today, my name is Jody May. I'm one of the two pastors here, along with Pastor Bill. Thanks, Clay. Appreciate you. Today, see, sounds like it's cutting out. I'm going to go ahead and change batteries, okay? Talk amongst yourselves. Are we on? I'm on. Okay. Go on off like that. Is it out? Is it out? In? Check. I'm going to talk for a little bit. By the time I get to the sermon, if it's still doing this, make sure we get a mic on. Remind me, okay?
All right, so if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 9.
We're going to read our opening passage. Amen. Opening passage this morning.
And as you said earlier,
we're going to do Psalms 103. This way I can do this, I can do it. That's awesome. We do need one of those old, like, fashion icons. That'd be awesome. All right, cool. No, okay. So I'm going to keep talking by the time I get to this. It's like in and out. Hey, I tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and turn this off. That way we don't worry about it. Can you do that? That way you're not... You're not trying to guess. Oh, there it went. He doesn't know. All right, here we go. Hey, Bill, how's it good? Do you think I can, like, stand here and, like, kind of do it? Of course, if I walk, I normally do, I got to grab it, right? All right, so, yeah, okay. All right. So let's go ahead, and we're going to open up with a word of prayer this morning as we get through our technical difficulties, and then we'll ask God to bless what we're about to go through, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Lord, as our children sang this morning, we were reminded as a body of believers what we were called to do. Yes, our mission is to make servant disciples of you, Lord Jesus, but we are called to... What we do is so that we may raise up next generation leaders that are dedicated and prepared for the work of the gospel. That, Father, the children that we saw sing songs today are the leaders in the church tomorrow. And that everybody in this room, does not matter what age they are at, has a younger generation in which they can lead and work and love. So help us, Lord, to understand that calling, to celebrate that we have a next generation. Father, there are some churches who are suffering now from a drought of children in their body, dear Lord. So we appreciate the blessing. We celebrate what you're doing here. And so, Father, help us to be aware of the calling that we have as a people. And right now, Lord, as we focus in even today on the topic of being an everlasting Father, as we understand better how the Lord is loving us as this Father, and that it is an eternal love. It shall never change. So help us to celebrate that and worship you for this morning. So that may bring you glory and bring us joy. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's go ahead and read our text this morning. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6. And this is if you're visiting with us again, this is a very popular text this time of year. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and end of peace, there shall be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen. This is God's infallible word. So as we were getting started today, we're going to focus in on that third title there of this passage, Everlasting Father, from Isaiah 9:6. And if you're just joining us in this series, the reason we're looking at this passage during this time of Christmas, and maybe you've been to other churches during this time of year, they've often focused in on this passage, is because it is talking about, so you know, the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, but it's doing it over 700 years before the birth of Christ. So we're looking back in time over 2,700 years ago to a prophecy of this baby that would be born in a manger. Do y'all understand that? So that's why we're focusing in on it. This Christ, the Messiah, was said to be, as upon this scripture and this prophecy from Isaiah, would live out these different titles. That is, that he would personify to his people these things. These titles that he would have, not necessarily names that he was going to wear, but he would be these people for us. Now, week one, that was a while back, we uncovered actually in Isaiah 7. We went to the beginning of this story where Isaiah confronts King Ahaz, who was the king of Judah at that time. Looking at the destruction of what may be his empire, Isaiah comes to Ahaz. He says, "Listen, if you'll but turn and repent, God will save you." Right? And Ahaz did not want to do that. Do you remember that? He chose the wicked path. And Isaiah said, "Look, we're going to go around you and we're going to make sure this gets recorded, but we are going to leave a sign." And here's the first name that you'll know him is by Emmanuel, which means God with us. So that your people, which you won't even be here, but they will know that this king will embody the living God himself. So that's a great promise. We started week one with that. Week two, we talked about, as Jason was up here, the Wonderful Counselor, that he would be this shining light of illumination, as a counselor does. It tries to help you understand, why do you do what you do and what do you need to know? That this person, this king, would act as that counselor. As it says, that he would actually is the light of creation. He is to illuminate for us who is God and how do we get to him. Actually, that God comes to us. Right? So he is the illuminator of our souls. He helps us to understand who God is. He would be this wonderful counselor. Week two, that was week two. Week three, we get to Almighty God, as Mike was bringing that to us last week. And just some of the things that Mike was talking about, the different things that how Jesus displayed the might of God so that you would know it was him. That is through the power of creation. We looked at John 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him. We talked about his governance over all things, his redemption of people, his overcoming ultimate temptation in the wilderness, the miracles, the resurrection, and yes, even maintaining eternal judgment in hell. That's part of his job too. That's his power. And that he gives grace though still, and that he empowered his apostles to start the churches, which are still here today. Almighty God. And we get to week four. And week five we'll be finishing up on Christmas Eve actually. And we're going to talk about the Prince of Peace. But this week, we're going to talk about the Everlasting Father. And what does that mean? So before we go any further, number one, if you're visiting, this is what I always do at this point. I get a sip of coffee. I get dry mouth up here. Now, but before we go any further, I want to clarify some things. Number one, this verse right here, when it talks about Everlasting Father, it has nothing to do with the doctrine of the Trinity. I want you all to know that. Some people have actually, in some churches where they're off a little, have tried to use this to show that this does not pertain to the doctrine of the Trinity. It does not mean that God the Father actually became the Son, came and dwelt so that he could be a Son, right? That is not what this is talking about. This is not the context of this verse at all. that the Son is eternally begotten. He always has been. Matter of fact, before creation, he existed. He was not created. He existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, right? He was equal, co-equal, understand this, in power, but chose to submit himself to the authority of the Father in Philippians 2 so that he could come and save some. Amen? This is not what this is about. This is what this means is that Jesus, this Messiah, will portray for us the characteristics of an everlasting Father. That's what all these titles are. They're the characteristics of God that Jesus as the Messiah would portray for us so that we would know what we're looking at. Do you understand? That we would know, oh, that's Emmanuel, because look what he's doing. This is why we're learning this. As a matter of fact, Jesus made this point himself in speaking to Philip. In John 14:9, Jesus has just got done with this sermon. A lot of his disciples were walking out on him, not the 12, but were leaving when Jesus said things like this, unless you eat of my flesh and what, drink of my blood, you can't have any part of me. What that statement means, unless you solely believe in me, not the works that you do, but the works that I do, you're not going to get to heaven. Now, that's a hard teaching for a Jew who's brought up in obedience to the Ten Commandments. And Philip said, Lord, this is a hard teaching. And he said, if you but show us the Father, right? Like that is that really what God wants? Then we'll believe you. And Jesus said to Philip at that time, he said to him, how long have I been with you that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen what? The Father. If you see Jesus for who he is in the scriptures, you will see God. Because he's portraying for us those characteristics of this everlasting Father. So this title to me was best explained by Alistair Begg. How many of you are Alistair Begg fans? The guy's been around forever, right? If you don't know him, look him up. You got to listen to him because he's Scottish and he has the best accent in the world. When he talks about the gospel, you know, you just kind of fall in with him. Now, sometimes if you're not careful, he'll put you to sleep because he's kind of monotone, but it's very loving and very kind. And so, in view of this, Alistair, here's what he said. He says, here's what you got to do in this title here, An Everlasting Father. You've got to change the word order, because if you really want to fully understand it, think of it this way. Instead of an everlasting father, think of him like this way, that he's a father forever. When he says it, sounds really smart. That's why I'm saying it. So, a father forever. That means that these things that he is portraying, they'll never change, and they'll never stop. That's exactly how he said it. It was really good, wasn't it? All right. So think of it that way. So if I say it this morning that he is a father forever, is because a very smart Reformed Scottish theologian put it that way. And that's how you should think about it as well. He's an eternal father that never changes. Let me illustrate that for you. James May, my father, was 42 years old when I was born. He started late, right? It's because he didn't want me. No good. No, he was 42 when I was born, and he died just 3 days short of his 75th birthday. So I got almost 33 years with the man. Now, in those 33 years with my father, he went through a midlife crisis. I saw him go through two of his three major back surgeries and still work. I saw him have numerous cancer battles, bouts with alcoholism. He went from, while I was alive with him, from President Nixon to Bush, think about the political upheaval in the country while it was going back and forth. He went from being a Democrat, because he was a union guy, being an electrical worker, to being a Republican because of the swing of the whole conservatism, right? And he saw, unfortunately, the murder of his first grandchild. Now, I say a lot to bring this in. Out of 99% of that time, those 33 years that I knew him, he was lost. He did not know God. He knew of God, and it wasn't until the end of his life that he came to, hopefully, a salvific knowing of the Father. I'll know for sure one day. But in that, these events over 33 years, they changed him. I mean, like, would you agree? Like, when you look back at your life, you think about the things you would go through every couple of years. They change you, don't they? Right? Every decade that I would talk to my dad, it felt like I was talking to a different person. Like, yeah, he always had the same voice. He started looking older. But his perception of reality always changed. And of course, mine was changing too. So I never quite knew how to approach him sometimes. It was kind of weird, right? Dads in the room, moms, think about that. Every time you, 10 years from now, why is your kid not talking anymore? It's because you change. You go through things that they can't understand yet. So I had trouble finding ways to communicate with him about life because his views of life were constantly changing. But get this. Isaiah 9:6, according to what it says here, says that the Lord Messiah will be to us, all of his people, a father forever. He's not going to what? Change. That is that he will never be not be that person that you don't understand how to approach him because his characteristics will stay the same. Let me put it to you this way. He is a rock. He is the foundation, as we see in the New Testament. The world does not affect him. Matter of fact, you know what? He affects the world. That's who you follow. Matter of fact, according to Ephesians 1:10, God is uniting all things what? In him. He is the black hole in the center of our galaxy. It's him. And things evolve around him. Meaning, he does not change. Side note, that's why scripture does not change and you can't change for culture. Back in the message. Okay, all right. But what does change is our perception of him. Would you agree with me that? Because we're still changing, right? Thank God. Someone say amen. We're still changing. Hallelujah. Therefore, our view of him does change. It morphs over time. And as we grow in our perceptions of him, they're constantly changing because we are changing for the better all the time. Believe that. I know you've had some rough years. There are some things you did this year you wish you had not done, but for the better or for worse, it is for better. You are changing to become more like him. And that's one of his promises. So he's this everlasting father. So today, what I want to do is I want to spend some time in an Old Testament passage. Mike, you did a great job like bouncing around everywhere last week to show us Almighty God. So just to be in contrast to you, I'm going to sit in one passage today because I got an easier job in doing that, right? But in that, I'm going to sit in Psalm 103 today, to be very specific. And this psalm is to describe God as a father, which Christ will portray to us, what? Forever. That means even after time is done and the rapture is done and the last judgment is done, Jesus doesn't go, okay, now I can get out of my work clothes. Think about that. No, he's always going to be like this. That's important to know if you want to get to know him. So two things we're going to know today, hopefully you walk out with, is we're going to be blessed because we know these things will never change about him. Hopefully you can celebrate that. Hopefully these are things that you like. And secondly, you're going to be blessed because the more that we see the fatherly characteristics, it means that we're actually becoming more like him. Would you all like to know that today? According to 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we change from one degree of glory to another. That's what we all want. So let's start today in Psalm 103 with verse 13, for it tells us the main thrust of this whole chapter. And at this point, if you've been coming, you know that I always stop for a what? A sip of coffee. And it's time to roll up the sleeves. Not that that means anything. I just get hot up here. All right, Psalm 103, beginning in verse 13. As a father shows compassion, circle that word compassion in your Bible, to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This is the main center of Psalm 103. Matter of fact, is that word as tells you everything that came before is describing who? A father. And everything that's going to come after, he's telling you, and now watch what the father does. All right? So that's how that verse is working there. So talking about this word compassion. In the King James V, it actually has a cooler word for compassion. You know what the word is? Pitieth. Y'all say pitieth. Pitieth. Who spitted on that one? Who spitteth on that one, right? It's not the word like Mr. T used to say, I pity the fool. He's not speaking King James. This is pitieth, right? It stands for this old Hebrew word that is used all the time in the Old Testament, synonymous for mercy. It's the same word for mercy. Compassion In the Old Testament, it's the same word for mercy, but the ESV uses the word compassion instead. So we're going to learn what that word means here. So, for example, I gave you an example of just one of the many places you would find this. Isaiah 14:1. We're going to have it on the screen, so you might write that down in your notes this morning. This is where that word comes up, and it's actually a Christmas verse. So I want you to look at the gift of it because of God's pity, or his compassion. Here's the verse this morning. For the Lord will have, what's that word? Compassion, or pitieth, on Jacob. That is symbolizing the whole nation of Israel, not just Jacob himself, okay? So on Jacob, and will again choose Israel. That means one more time, he's going to stay with Israel as his first choice, and that's the way it's going to be. And will set them in their own land. So this is Isaiah speaking, right? Right? So he's saying that whatever happens, they will still have a physical land to live in. And sojourners, that is foreigners, Gentiles, right, will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob, to Israel itself. What does that mean in common vernacular? That Gentiles will become people of God. Someone say amen, because that's us. That's prophecy again, fulfilled for you right there. That word compassion. So compassion here is that expression of love. I'm going to define this word now. That's shown from a father to his children, right? Whereby he will intercede. He no longer is sitting back watching. He is getting involved. He's rolling up his sleeves, right? And he's jumping into whatever fray that the child is getting into. He is getting involved now. Because see, like in the verse here, Jacob, by their works, could not bring people to God because they look like everybody else. Does that make sense? So the Lord's going, I've got to do something in order to draw the world because I've promised that I would save the nations, right? I would be for all people. So what am I going to do, right? So he's not going to allow the full weight of the choices that they have made to affect their future. The Lord God himself is going to get involved. In case you think that daddy's just mad all the time at us, he's going to let the world overwhelm us. No, he has compassion. And actually, when you deserve and when I deserve punishment, he gets involved. Now, that's big because a lot of us didn't have dads like that, did we? Not this guy. Not this man. Not this God man. So we sit here today, Gentiles, in this room, having the holiday called Christmas, Christ, right? Celebrating Emmanuel, God with us, because God had compassion, pitieth us, pitied his people and us. And through Jacob, even though they couldn't do it, he still worked the miracle through Jacob, didn't he? Because eventually Christ comes. And he opens the promise to us so that we could be saved. So when Jacob could not bring us to God, guess what God did? He brought himself to us. Amen? That's Christmas. But he still allowed his people to be involved in the process. There's compassion for them as well, even though they didn't deserve that. So this form of mercy, this compassion, this concern for a child is also particular to his children. Now, let me talk about this for a minute. You, as parents in this room, like we have a lot of, y'all saw how many kids we had, and we were low on kids today. And we have more coming, by the way. More pregnancies, and I don't even want to know who else is new pregnant now. Don't tell me about it, okay? Like, wait till the new year, get the shock out then. Matter of fact, you older ones in here, you all should be afraid because I'm starting to think we're going to become like one of those miraculous churches, people like in their 50s having babies and stuff like that. It's kind of crazy. Do not drink the water. Man. Y'all ask for a sign. You know, it's like, there it comes. Is the Lord with us? That'd be funny. Woo, it put us on the map, wouldn't it? So, golly. Where was I? Okay. Coffee. All right. So as I was saying, I got to find my place in my notes. All right. So as parents, we see all those kids, and we love all the kids in the church, right? I when they were singing today, I saw you all smiling, clapping for them. I know that many of you, when someone's sick in your house, you take the kids for them, right? I know you all do things like that. But there's something to be said, and you know this truth, is that the amount of compassion you can show to a child is not equal to what the compassion you show to your own child. Would you say that? I mean, it's just like, it's impossible. You can't love another person's kids like you love your own kids. Now, here's the beauty of God. Watch this. He loves us all the same because we're all his kids. You're out there today, if you don't have a lot of concerns right now, it's not because you're loved more. It's just because you haven't hit the wall yet. But everybody in this room who follows God has the same amount of compassion as anybody does in this room if you are saved by faith. Isn't that a great thing? He has that much to give. He has an unending well in this. So it's nice this morning, isn't it, to consider, according to what we find in Isaiah 9, that the everlasting Father, or the Father forever, right, never changes and remains unmovable in his character. Wouldn't you agree with me? Like, you're told, and the Bible can't break a promise, this is how it's going to be forever. He'll always have this compassion for us. For us, here's the truth of it. He will move mountains. All those love songs that you wish someone would sing to you, God has done it. He's saying it to you in the text. He'll move the mountains. He'll drain the sea. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, Paul says. He's going to ensure even more that our lives will accomplish his goals. Even when you're in rebellion against him, but he's going to make sure that you're going to accomplish his goals, bringing us into his presence forevermore. He will persevere and save you. That will never change. No new doctrine coming, guys. That's it. It doesn't matter how bad you may have it right now. What you don't see, what you may forget, is that he is with you, and he's not going to let that bad thing in your lives destroy you. Amen? Because you are his, and he is yours. Emmanuel. So, just how great, deep, and good, though, is God's compassion for his people this morning. So I got three things from Psalms 103. We're going to build out a little bit here, take a little time, and talk about how great is the compassion. All right? Would you like to know that this morning? So when you leave here, that you could be blessed knowing that. So here's the first one. This should be an automatic amen. Ready? He forgives all sin. Not some, not a tenth, like a tithe. All. All. And that is past, present, and what? Future. Hallelujah. Let's read the text this morning. Verse 2, I'm going to pick up there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your what? Who heals all your what? Right? Who what? Redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yes, the Lord works righteousness, that's goodness, perfectly, and justice for all who are oppressed. Let's break down those scriptures there for a little bit. In verse 3, look at that again in verse 3. He talks about the Lord as he's showing us what a great father is really like, who will forgive all our iniquity. That's what it says here. All of it, down to the last drop. That means that he usually goes beyond what you are asking for, because you have no clue how much you've sinned, and you have no clue about your tomorrow. So check this out. It's like asking dad for $20 and he gives you $100 because he goes, you're going to need this. That's awesome. Honey, I need a little bit more too. Okay. So, and in that, he heals you. It says here in the second part of verse 4, he heals you from the effects of sin. Like in the old days, and still somewhat, it's not been disproven. It's not all the time. From the effects of your sin that could cause disease in your body sometimes. He heals that from you as well. God removes even the consequences of sin. He doesn't have to do that one, but he will. Verse 4, it says that he is talking about how he redeems and buys us back from where our sin has actually led us to. Now, that's important to realize here, right? This everlasting Father. That is those ugly places. The places that have marred our souls. Think about your life over the last just 10 years, where your sin has taken you to. The people that you may have been hanging out with. The places that you have found yourself. The mornings you woke up and said, how did I get here? I may be just talking about my own life, but I can say amen to this, right? But the anger that has filled your heart. The sickness that has been in your heart. And the blackness over maybe hating somebody, right? That the Lord goes to the pit. That means the bottom of, and pulls you back up. He doesn't let you sit there because what? He has compassion. He's rolled up his sleeves. He's getting dirty. And he's coming after you. Just like the prodigal son, right? And then upon that redemption of getting you out, buying you back, it says that he crowns you with something. What? This steadfast love. That means never changing, right? And it'll never run out. Love and mercy, right? By which for the rest of your life, no matter what happens to you, you always get that. Now, think about that. It's not dependent on your ability to do law, to work. You always will get steadfast love and mercy. Amen? Man, this is great stuff. We could just stop right here today, right? So, in that, and in five, it gets better. He takes you back. And he puts you back into a position like an eagle soaring. Picture this, right? That is soaring, the highest of all birds that can fly up in the air by itself because it doesn't fly in flocks, right? By himself to show you his glory. That the Lord takes you, forgives all that sin, replaces you, crowns you with mercy that you always get it. Instead puts you back in front of the sun so when people look up to God, they see you in this glorious appearance again, right? So he promises to use everything that you've ever done for his glory and you will draw people to him. That's amazing. And then verse 6, and in that he doesn't stray from his other unchanging character. This is where it gets weird. He doesn't stray from the other things that don't change either, like justice and righteousness. He doesn't change because he can't change. Like, it's just perfect, it says. So I ask this question because we're going to get into this right now. This is how we have to understand the gospel. How is that even possible? How does God restore people when he cannot remove justice, right? If he's going to be a God worth following, doesn't he have to be a fair God? Otherwise, anytime someone dies, you would have a question about their salvation all the time. Otherwise, you wouldn't want to just trust him when you got to heaven with, like, he's going to be a fair judge. You would question it all the time. You wouldn't. No one wants to follow a God like that. So we have to be safe and settled in that our everlasting Father, the Father forever, right, does not change in this. So how does that even work? Well, let me give you an illustration. Let me take you back a few years, back to the 70s. In 1979, my parents bought a 1979 silver gray Monte Carlo. It had a Landau roof. You all know what Landau is? Y'all can't appreciate it, right? It's fake leather. It's like vinyl leather, would you call it? And they put it on the roofs of your car to make it look cool, right? The Lincolns had it. Chevrolet started getting into it a little bit, right? So it had a Landau roof. Here's what it meant. In 2 years, you had to peel it off because it got mildewy. This 1979 car, though, this still had a V8 back in those days. Ran on leaded gas, right? I got that car in 1986, 87 from mom and dad. It got bequeathed unto me. And when I got it, it was a beauty, right? It had that lining that would actually kind of start falling on your head. So you had to pin it up so you have to wear it on your head like this when you drive. And you're doing this the whole time. You're ripped, golly, right? You know? And then, you know, of course, the rear view mirror fall off about every 10,000 miles, you know? So, but it was a great car. No, it was. It was. I could beat a Camaro in this thing off the line. It was fast. It was light. It had a lot of torque. Not that I race kids. I'm just saying that. I knew that it could. I read about it. Good for donuts. So I had this car, and I was 17. And I was playing football, and you know, my mom really, it wasn't a big sacrifice because she got a new car out of the deal. She got a Caprice Classic. Yeah, that car is awesome too. But I got the Monte Carlo because she just got tired of driving me everywhere. How many of y'all parents are ready for that, right? Like, take the car, please. You'll get there. Trust me, right? Right? Amen. Yeah, Steve Rock knows. So I got the car. And after football season, I was driving, doing a little bit more driving. And I remember, I know I was 17, I was a junior in school. And I grew up in South Florida. Now, here's the thing about South Florida. I remember, now, when I say South Florida, I mean Miami. And when I say Miami, I mean the west side of 95. This is the place where all the island nations and people from up north all lived in one area. Can you even imagine what the driving was like there? There are people from British colonies, French colonies, up north, and you up north can't drive anyways, right? People are driving on the wrong side of the road, in the middle of the road. They don't know what a blinker is, right? So this is just deadly, right? You ever want to learn to drive? You go there. You'll figure it out. You'll come here and be messed up, though. But in that, so I was getting over one day. This gentleman from another area of the world came over, smacked my left side of the car as I was trying to get into a turn lane. Now, I was in a good, because, you know, it's like right there where the lane veered off. I got in. He was coming around down the middle of the road, hit me on that left side, right? We pull up to the light. I was like this. And all my buddies from football buddies were in the car going, I think he got scared, and he took off. So you know, we called the cops, told him about it. My dad was not upset, surprisingly. If you knew my father, he was like, oh, okay, he figures, because he lived there too, right? Everything was good for 3 days until it happened again. So here's what I was learning. I've got a blind spot on my left side. Have you all learned the hard way, right? So I was 3 days later, I was driving near my school, not within just 2 miles of where the accident took place. This guy was, the speed limit was 45. I was doing 50. He must be doing 70. But just the right time I looked, I didn't see him. When I pulled out, he skimmed my same side of the car, right? And I was like, I am not going to escape death this time. The first time was a gracious gift from my father. This next one, it ain't happening, right? So I called my dad. Of course, my mom doesn't even want to deal with it at this point, right? So I call my dad, he shows up, and we got in an accident just maybe like 5 blocks away from this guy's business, who's a locksmith. My dad talks to the guy. Of course, he had the option to call the police, get a ticket, give me points on my license, right, because it was my fault, I understand that. He talked to the man, told the man he would pay, showed him his insurance, showed him his license, said, hey, I'm a veteran. Oh, okay, sir, right, you know. This is who I am. I actually did your sign not too long ago because my dad was known in the area of Miami. He did a lot of work down there. And so my dad paid that man. That man got his car fixed, paid for that man's damage to his car, which also means that my dad went interceded with the law, took my car, didn't have to. The car still ran good. He went and got my car fixed. And in the process of getting all the damage taken out of the left-hand side, painted the whole new car. So I got a better car in return than what I had. My dad paid for damages, took care of the law, rebuilt my car, and gave it back to me, and never asked for a penny for it. Because I was already working. Anytime I had free time, I worked, and that was to pay insurance on the car back in those days. And he gave it back to me, never said an angry word to me about it, never said, you need to learn better, knew that I understood what had happened, and loved me. And I got a scratch on that car a month later. On the other side. All right, so I learned the left side. You guys, I'm just saying. But in that picture, I want us to realize this Christmas that we've all have made a wreck of our lives. Nobody in this room can look at your life and go, well, my car doesn't have any scratches. If you give me 5 minutes with you, I'll pull up a few dents. And the Lord has a record of that, by the way. You can't hide anything from him. We've learned that in Luke, haven't we? He knows all. We're driving with our lives, because here's the truth about our lives. We're born blind. You're in a bumper car when you're born, guys. You're going to hit everything and anything that's out there. The sin that we've produced along the way, it has put us in debt. Because there is perfect justice that must be paid back. Law demands that we pay. The people that we've hurt along the way has demands upon us. And in this, our sin has condemned us to an eternal death. Because, and here's the deal, your vehicle of works isn't even working anymore. That car does not drive. It's undrivable. Hasn't worked for years because the new covenant said that law doesn't even work anymore. But here's what happened. God sent his only begotten Son to show what a truly everlasting Father was like. So that when the Son comes along to the side of the road and we can't even move anymore, he intercedes with the world. He pays for the justice that has been broken because he remains righteous. And he goes to the cross and his life is wrecked. He is damaged, his physical body is damaged beyond all recognition. And he pays for the thing that your body should have paid for and that your life should have paid for. And in the end, because Jesus knew no sin, God raised him from the dead, restored that body, gave him a glorious body, which will be an image one day of what we will have in eternity. And he doesn't ever ask for a penny back. And he doesn't berate you, yet he shows you the glories of his Son so that you would believe in him and have eternal life. Amen? He forgives all sin. This is your Christmas gift this year. That's how it's possible. Jesus, as the everlasting Father, out of compassion, forgives all sin, which is the perfect Christmas gift for everyone in this room. And even that, the gift gets better every year because the gift, do you know this? It never changes, does it? You get the same thing every year. It's kind of like going to Christmas, you're like, here's the gift again. But you know what happens with the gift? It gets better every year. Do you know why? Because you're changing and you're recognizing the value of the gift. So it gets better all the time. There's nothing deeper in the Bible than the gospel, guys. There's nothing deeper, more important than how God saves us. Spend your time pondering that this week. Here's point two. Here's the second thing that the everlasting Father does for us, is that he knows us perfectly and fully. I almost wrote on there, he knows us perfectly, fully, but y'all wouldn't let me get away with it, even though I like the way it sounds. You grammaticians in the room. Let's read this real quick. Verse 14, it says that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. I mean, short term, right? He flourishes like a flower in the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it's no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Now, verse 14, let's quickly jump on this because I spent the majority of our time, verse 1, we're going to keep going here, right? So in verse 14, it means that he is aware of our capacity and our abilities. He understands our frame. He knows where the weak points are because he put them there. He knows where your stress fractures are because he allowed you to be broken a little bit so that he could be your Lord and you would call on him. So he knows how much your car can take every point of every day. He gave you the engine. He knows how it runs. He knows your frame. Verse 15, and though he also knows that our days are like grass in the field, and he knows that the good works we produce are like the wildflowers in the field. They're short-lived. There's a short time span to everything we do in our life. The older I get, it's funny, the more grip I get on how short life is. Youngins in the room, trust me, I know you get bored a lot now. One day you'll be lacking, I'm just happy to wake up. I'm happy I can enjoy my meal today because that's how short life seems to get. That's one thing that we can pass along to our next generation, the old ones in here like me, is the understanding of how short time is. Be urgent about it, right? So our Father forever here understands our timeline. He sees the future, and what's more, he sees what we will become. We remember that the Lord has numbered our days. Here's some examples in Scripture. In Psalms 90:12, listen to my words. It will be on the screen. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, King David said, right? Job 14:5, as he is talking and expounding about God, he says, since his man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, O Lord, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. It has been predetermined how long you will live. Oh no, he knows, right? And it is the Father that also directs our path. In Proverbs 16, the heart of a man plans his way. Many of you know this one. But the Lord establishes his what? His steps. And lastly, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your what? Own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight, knowledgeable, you'll know them. So I bet you're like me, though, a lot like me, that your father If you had a good relationship with your father, you talked a lot with them, maybe you didn't, maybe your mother did this for you, it's okay. Or someone in your life portrayed this person for you. They became the director of your life. Like, maybe instead of a courage, or maybe they were more the enforcer. Like, here's how my dad directed my life. You ready? Even especially if you had no clue, he had no clue what I was going to become. He didn't know I was going to hit my peak in life, what that was going to look like. So here's what my dad knew what to do. He knew how to make simple judgments on my life, right, to help me along. Things like, son, you're sleeping too much. You're lazy. Get up. Go cut the yard, right? Things like that. That's a joke. You all don't even know what that is anymore, do you? Okay, so I grew up in the 70s. Remember, that's what that is. Or, you look like a sissy. Go cut your hair. How many of y'all went through that one, right? Yeah, you look like a girl. Get out of here. Or, you're lazy, so you don't know the value of work. You're coming to work with me this summer. Oh, no. So my dad's last summer that he ever worked in the field, now this is Miami, summertime Miami. Now, it's always summer in Miami. Yeah, they say it's always sunny in Philly. Man, no one to talk about. It's always sunny in Miami. So my last summer, I've got pictures of this abuse. My dad had an auger come in to drill a hole 30 feet down in Miami. Do you know what you hit at 15 feet in Miami? Water. So as he dug the hole, he got deeper in the hole, the water started filling in. So for a joke, he threw me in. It was a 5-foot, honey, you would never last it. The hole was maybe 4 foot wide, like this. And he had give me a shovel and a bucket on a rope, and he had me digging mud out of the bottom of the hole so he can get the I-beam in there later to come in so we could hang to do this big sign. And I did it all day. He says, bet you want to go to college now. Yes, sir. Can you lower the ladder, please? Get me out of here. Right? Because the water kept filling up, so I had to keep digging down so the water would keep going down. So he loved me a lot. And you think I'm mad. All right, so now you know where I get it from. So don't make me hurt your neck again. So anyways. So maybe you had a dad like that. That's how he encouraged you, right? But he still had no concept of what your future was, who you were going to become. But listen to this. But Jesus as a father forever, right? If I say that enough, you're all going to get that today, right? He is someone who understands that not only are our physical lives temporary, right? But he gets the urgency of our lives because he is God and he knows our future. This guy actually knows what you're going to become because he has planned it. He is planning our future, our steps, we're told in Scripture, enabling us to produce that which we were meant to do. You're not going to mess up. Do you know as much as you mess up in your lives, you're going to end up where the Lord wants you? Good Lord. I mean, that is awesome because I mess up a lot. How about you? I'm still going to be where he wants me to be. That's why Jesus can say things like in Matthew 6, don't worry what? Be happy. That's where they get that song from, by the way. You read that, Matthew 6. Why are you worried about tomorrow and now anxiety-driven? So in that, man. So now, though, let me give you this warning this morning because we have to say this. In case you think that Jesus is some type of benevolent Santa Claus, he's going to let everything okay. It's okay. Do whatever you want. It's a smorgasbord of love. Don't worry about it, right? Because there is a stipulation to his care as a father over us. Verse 17 reads like this. Here we go again. But the steadfast love that which does not change of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who what? Fear him, know him. That is, that are those that are coming to a saving faith in him, depending on him, which is shown by the actions of verse 18. Look at verse 18. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his what? Commandments, right? So perhaps you're new to Christianity here, or you haven't been in the church for a while, and you're wishing I would just be quiet so we all could go home. Here's what I want to say to you first, out of love. You may think this sounds a lot like manipulation. You get this if you do this, right? You get all the everlasting Father if only you what? Obey these commandments. But let me just point out that keeping the commandments is not conditional to get God's love, but they are reflexive for people that have already discovered that God has loved them. Because you are saved by faith, not by works, so you can't boast. Commandments following becomes natural to you, which in the New Testament, here's the two commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as what? And that way you'll live out all the Old Testament stuff. Don't worry about it. Covenant keeping and covenant commandments following are obligations lived out for God out of a new heart. They're natural. It's not manipulation. It's celebration. Showing people who you are. So let me illustrate this. Most of us have experienced, I say most of us because a lot of us in here are married, you've been married before, you've experienced that kind of love. You know what the kind of love I'm talking about? That you just love that person because they just love you. And they haven't really done anything to you yet that makes you kind of doubt that. You're still kind of pretty when you first started dating them, right? But shortly, like after Heather and I got married, she started seeing me unshaved in the morning. I'm not going to go to the other places, but you know, and you, like, he doesn't pick, well, I always pick up after myself. So he does, okay, no, I wash your clothes too. I don't leave hair in a sink. What do I do, honey? Okay, no, she, hey, basically, got, you're a guy, you're smelling, your bath is bad in the morning, right? She's, and you begin to not have those, you still love, but it's not easy love, right? It's not that automatic love when you first see that loved one as you're getting to know him, right? But with Jesus, listen to me now, because he loves us so fully and perfectly, because he knows you and is doing things in your life that you're not even aware of, he pulls out of us that type of affection towards him that keeps us close to him. He actually knows how to make you feel that for him. Do you know, by the way, that's how you're saved, is because he keeps drawing you to him. And all he's doing is revealing to you more glory all the time. He's like, keep coming. Keep finding out who I am. And our love for him comes out of a response to how he has first loved us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that brings us to our last point this morning. Here's our third great thing about the everlasting Father is this. He abounds in love. He abounds in love. It's not a word we use a lot anymore. It just means a whole bunch, guys, more than what we could describe. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. This is important for you to hear this morning, because some of you grew up with fathers who chide a little too much, who raised their voice a little too much. Now listen to Jesus. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Doesn't mean he'll never have it, though, does he? He just won't sin in it. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amen. The main thrust of how Jesus will love us here is that he does not treat us with how we deserve to be treated, but his anger is slow, and therefore it doesn't pay us back for the sin we do. It's not tit for tat. You did this, you get that. We already covered that in point one, that he forgives all sin, totally. But what I want to point out is the effect of this type of love on us. You see, when Jesus demonstrates this love publicly in our life, in your life, right, do you know what happens? Other people notice. That's how God said it. By the way, that's evangelism. You know, God has a plan for evangelism. You know what that is? You live as a light in the world because God wants to show people what his love looks like. And so here's what happens. When our children, the next generation, all through here, the ones that singing, the ones sitting up front, when they see it, when they see you forgiven for the crud you do to each other, especially spouses as you're yelling, spouses, you always, even if you have an argument in front of your children, you need to come back and say sorry and apologize because they need to see that. You need to model that for them. But what's happening is they always see the forgiveness. They see the grace and the mercy of the steadfast love of the Lord upon the believers in their home. And do you know what happens to them? They want it. But it's got to start with you in your home. They learn about the relationship with the Heavenly Father from your relationship with the Heavenly Father. Do y'all understand me? It's not just how you do devotions with him, which you should be doing it. It's how you are experiencing God in your home with each other and other people so that your children learn he is real and he forgives and he's gracious and he's merciful. I want that. That's how they learn these things. And then they become desirous of his love because they're seeing that it's the best thing in all of life. That's how they want him. And right smack dab, now look at this. I'm going to prove it to you. Right smack dab in the middle, you're smack dab, you all know that phrase? Okay. In the middle of verse 17, Look at the benefit of being a recipient of God's love. Almost done here. Look at this. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. There's a stipulation, right? Who know him by faith. And his righteousness to what? Children's children. Our Jesus, as a compassionate, he pitieth his people, right? As a father forever that forgives all our sin. He knows us fully and perfectly and is able, because he's so abounding in love, he's able to affect the salvation of our children through changing the lives of broken people, and he uses you to draw them to him. That's abundant love, by the way. Because he wants to do it. He's got plenty of it. The Father, because he does not change, he does not grow old, because he's Father forever, and is always attentive to our short lives, is able to and promises to save our future generations. That's why in our vision statement here, it's about future generations, because I know he's working on them. And I know he's doing it through you. And I'm already praying in faith that we'll have the next one. Pray with me on that. And here's how I know. And I've shared this story before with you before in here. All I know is this, that God has shown me this principle. I can literally look back 11 generations in my family on paper. 11 generations on paper, I can read the bloodlines. And I can see the line of May through time, having great times of influence and not times of influence. And I can look back to my grandfather, who was a worthless something. I never knew him, but I knew he did not love my father nor his family for the way he would treat them. And in the end, when he knew the gospel, turned his back on it and took his own life. That's how miserable he was. But do you know what my father did? My true father, my heavenly father? He looked past him like he did Ahaz. And he says, that's okay, because I'm going to keep on, because this is my family. And I will tell your future generations about me. And got saved. Not dependent on my grandfather's righteousness, but on my everlasting father's righteousness. And because of that, you know what? I could stand here in front of you and say, and he loves you the same way. You might not see it all the time, but it's there. Because he saves your children's children. Amen? Celebrate that this year. And as the Father forever, Jesus knows the plans for your lives because he is making them. He is making them. He's making all things unite in him for his people, your children and your lives. So this week, as you take some time off, respond to the truths and enjoy and then celebrate that he will never change. Can you do that tonight? Please say a prayer and thank him for that. And that he will always be compassionate, not only saving you, but saving even our children through his demonstration of steadfast love to his people. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, because we've learned about our Father forever, that you love fully, that you forgive all sins, that we are perfectly known, and that your love abounds. And that even when we have strayed and our ancestors have strayed, you have sought us out to know that with you, Lord Jesus, is the name Emmanuel. God is with us. Thank you for saving us. I pray for my friends in here who may not know you in this way right now today. But what they have heard has struck something in their heart that they want to know this everlasting Father in this way. Would you please reach them? If that is you today, it's not about the decisions you are making. It's about what he's doing for you. And what I could tell you, what you need to do today, is you need to come back and be involved in a group of people so that you could begin to hearing their stories and that you could see how your life is changing. And maybe one day that leads to your following of him and your baptism and your becoming a part of a church family somewhere. Maybe this one. So today, maybe your prayer is just asking God to keep
if he would please love you as that everlasting Father that you so need. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've done today. Father, we thank you for the glory of showing us your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for revealing the Father. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being with us here today to help us hear your word. We give you thanks, and we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.